Amen. What a great promise to sing back to God this morning, to sing about His unstoppable love. You know, no matter what we've done, no matter what we've thought, no matter what we've said, God still loves us. And to sing that back to Him, you know, is an awesome declaration of God's Word. Because God's Word says that nothing can separate us from His love. So as often as we feel like I'm unlovable, you know, God couldn't possibly love me, God couldn't possibly forgive me, His Word says that He will. And so to remind us of what He says, not what we think sometimes. And so the thing is to be able to sing that song back to God is powerful. That God can forgive me of the things that I've done wrong. And here's things, He loves me. Even in my sin, He loved me. He loved me before I ever gave my life to Him. He loved me when I was caught up in my sin. And He loves you. I hope you understand that He loves you. The disciples understood that. These disciples that we've been looking at, this dirty dozen, and I love that mentality that, you know, it's, they're ordinary people. They were dirty with sin. They were dirty with greed, with selfishness. You know, we could just go on and on, but the very same things they would wrestle with, we wrestle with. And so God literally redeems them, changes them. And He would use them to do incredible things. And so these disciples that we call the dirty dozen literally would change the world. The fact that we're sitting here today, all these thousands of years later, are part of the work that they did, the spreading of the gospel, the sending out, the literally becoming missionaries for the kingdom. And here we are, we sit here today, we get to hear the same gospel message again. It's awesome. You know, and to call them the dirty dozen, today we're going to look at three of these guys. We're going to look at Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew. Matthew was a tax collector. And a tax collector in that day with these people, man, it was like that was the dirtiest that you could be. I mean, you were just not in good standing with everybody. And so today we're going to look at three of these guys. So if you've got your outline, you can kind of follow along. We'll start with Matthew chapter 10, verses 1 through 4, which we've been kind of launching out of each message. It says, Jesus called His 12 disciples together, and He gave them authority to cast out evil spirits and to heal every kind of disease and illness. Here are the names of the 12 apostles. First, Simon, also called Peter, then Andrew, Peter's brother. James, son of Zebedee. John, James's brother. Philip, Bartholomew. Thomas, Matthew the tax collector. James, son of Alphaeus. Thaddeus, Simon the zealot. And then Judas Iscariot, who later betrayed Him. And so today we're going to take three of these guys. There's not a whole lot known about some of them, so we're going to kind of take them and kind of group them together. But I think there's some truth that we can walk with from today. Hopefully that every one of us will seek to apply to our lives. So let's pick up here. Last week, Pastor Tony did a great job teaching about Philip and about trusting God, trusting in Him. And, you know, I had an opportunity to go back and watch some of the message that Pastor Tony did. And, you know, he was kind of comparing himself to Thor. So anyway, Tony did a great job with his message. He's obviously not Thor, but as a wannabe. And but he did a great job of teaching on Philip. And Philip did he did exactly what we were talking about last week. He went. And so we've got to be willing to do that. We've got to have that mentality to go and to tell people. And I hope that we are that kind of church. I hope we're not a church where we're just, hey, let's just come together. Let's do our thing. But let's be a church that is going and doing what the gospel says to do. And that's to share our faith and to live it out. That we are a go and do church, not a come and see. You know, people will come here because they hear, you know what, there's truth here, there's life here, there's life change taking place here. But we should be on mission going just like Philip did. So look, let's read here. Philip went to look for Nathanael and told him, "We have found the very person Moses and the prophets wrote about. His name is Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth." "Nazareth," exclaimed Nathanael. "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" "Come and see for yourself," Philip replied. As they approached, Jesus said, "Now here is a genuine son of Israel, a man of complete integrity." Might want to underline that. "How do you know about me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus replied, "I could see you under the fig tree before Philip found you." Then Nathanael exclaimed, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, the King of Israel." And Jesus asked him, "Do you believe this just because I told you I had seen you under the fig tree? You will see greater things than this." And then he said, "I tell you the truth, you will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down on the Son of Man, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth." And so here's Bartholomew, we see in Matthew, but he's also known as Nathanael. Bartholomew Nathanael was his name. He's also known as Nathanael, martyred in Armenia and being either decapitated or skinned alive. Now think about that for a minute. And some historical things say it was both. That he was literally skinned alive for his faith. They literally, it was called a fleshing, and they would literally skin him alive, wanting him to denounce his faith and wanting him to literally say that all this stuff about Jesus is a lie. Denounce it and you'll live. But he would not do that. And then possibly even decapitated as well. And so here's a guy who literally was willing to lay down his life. And we've talked about this throughout these disciples, is that they were willing to die for their faith. They had found something to live for, but it was also something worth dying for. And so we look back at these guys and we see that, you know, again, the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. In other words, when someone is willing to lay down their life for something, people go, all right, this must be real. This must matter. This is something we need to take into serious consideration. And so every time that there would be persecution for the church would explode. And I know a lot of times here in America, we kind of get our feelings hurt whenever we feel like there's a little bit of persecution and people aren't giving, you know, Christianity the right look or the right respect or whatever. And we feel like, hey, we're under persecution. It's okay. God can handle that. And here's the thing. The church explodes under persecution. In China today, the church is exploding under persecution. So don't live in fear of persecution and realize, you know what? God can handle that and God will even work through that. And so we look at it throughout the scriptures. We see that, you know what? When someone was willing to die for their faith, others saw it as something worth living for. And so we've got to be willing to have that mentality. So Jesus called him a man of complete integrity. So integrity is the quality of being honest and having strong moral principles, moral uprightness. And so integrity is one of those things that we would all like to be known for. But I think if we were being honest, we would have to say, you know what? That's what I would like to be known for, but I just don't know if other people see that in me. And so let me ask you, do you feel like you're a person who honors your word? You show up on time. You do what you say you're going to do. You know what? You can be counted on. You're trustworthy. You do the right things, whether anybody's looking or not. Are you that type of person? Are you fickle? Do you change with who's around? Like if you're around your church friends or your Christian friends, you act one way. You get around your buddies from maybe from the old lifestyle, you act that way. It just depends on where you're at. If you're at work, you know, and everybody's got dirty jokes and filthy mouth, you know, then you act that way. Or are you one of those where you do the right thing no matter where you're at? Are you fair weather? You kind of go with the flow of whoever's around rather than following the one who has redeemed you. And so let's look at this. It says, it is doing the right thing when no one is looking. It's doing the right thing regardless. It's easy sometimes for us to do the right thing when people are around. It's called accountability. And we go, you know what, if I do that, they're going to probably call me out. But if you are willing to do the right thing when no one is around, that's called integrity. That's called having character. And I'll just be honest with you, it's not something that we see a lot of anymore. And so Jesus commends Nathanael here, you know, Bartholomew. He says, hey, listen, man, that's a dude of integrity. I can use that guy. Man, I would love to see this guy be a part of my group because he saw that, you know, this is someone that you can count on. Are you someone that people can count on? Are you someone that honors your word, that you do what you say? It says you don't have to have charisma to be a leader, but you do have to have character. This kind of credibility is essential because without it, no one will follow you. So here's the thing, is we're supposed to be followers of Christ, and we're supposed to live in such a way that hopefully people will follow us as we follow Christ. You might want to write this down. I wrote this out to the side. It says, character outlasts charisma every time. Character outlasts charisma every time. Throughout the years, I've known a lot of guys who had great charisma. I mean, they were like the life of the party. I mean, you just wanted to be around them. You know, they were funny. They were fun. And the thing is oftentimes these guys were in ministry, and that charisma would wear out. It would fade. But character lasts. And we've seen it through the years where someone may have great charisma. They may have great charisma that people want to be around them, you know, and they can get a big following, but the character is not there. So we have to ask ourselves, do I want the charisma or do I want the character? And I would just say for every one of us, we ought to say, well, what did Jesus want? Jesus wasn't worried about charisma. And I think too often what we do is we want someone that has charisma. Like the communicator or the speaker has got to be this great, got to have great charisma. The guy leading worship has got to have great charisma. Let me just say this. The Holy Spirit doesn't need charisma. The Holy Spirit is the one that draws men unto Himself. So it is God at work. He uses us as vessels. He uses us as tools. He uses us for His kingdom purposes. But the thing is God makes it very clear in Scripture that He says He is the one that draws men unto Himself. And so what we've got to be willing to do is really kind of get out of the way and let God do His thing in people's lives. Just say, God, here I am as a vessel. God, I pray for Your anointing on my words. God, I pray for Your anointing on the song. God, I pray for Your presence and Your power and Your peace in this service. So God, we pray for You to come in because we know that if You're here, You will change people. You will save people. God, You will set people free. You will redeem them. But it's not about charisma. And too often we feel like we need a shock factor. We need charisma to get people to come to know the Lord. God doesn't need me. He doesn't need you. But He loves us and He chooses us. And He chooses to use us. One of the things that blows my mind is that God trusts us enough to use us. I mean, think about that. There's not a plan B. God said that through you, through us as believers, the manifold wisdom of God will be made known to the world. So it's through us. So He trusts us to share His message and to offer hope and to offer peace and to offer forgiveness. And so it blows my mind that God would trust us, especially when we know ourselves so well. So look at this next statement. It says, Jesus made it clear He sees all things and knows all things. The song that we just got through singing is, you know, that God, nothing can separate us from Your love. God, You love us. Death can't separate us from Your love. Nothing can separate us from Your love. And so whenever we look at this, Nathanael goes, how did you know Jesus? And he said, Jesus, he goes, Nathanael, I saw you before Philip ever came and got you. And so for us in the room, this might be a little bit scary for you, but God, Jesus knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever done, everything you've ever said. He knows what you were doing this morning. He knows what you were doing last night. He knows everything. But yet He loves you. I was talking to a guy this past week. He was sharing with me that he struggles with lying. And I said, man, I just want you to understand, God loves you. I said, he hates lying. He hates divorce. He hates certain things. But here's things. He loves you. And so God may not like some of the things that we do, but He loves us. He may not like the decisions we make. He may not like some of the things that we have said and some of the things that we've done or even the thoughts we've had. But here's the thing I want you to understand is He loves you. He loves you with an unstoppable love. And so Jesus saw, you know, He saw Nathanael before he was ever asked to come. And so Jesus sees everything that you've ever done, but He loves you. So we can't hide it. He knows all things. Here's a great statement. It says, everything we do affects the people around us, even those things we think are done in private. So everything we do affects the people around us. You know, for me, you know, I always try to think about how I react to something. And I don't always react the right way. But everything that we do affects people around us. You know, the intro video for this message series for the Dirty Dozen, there's one scene in there that sticks out to me every time that video is shown. And it's the homeless guy who's standing there, and a guy's holding open a grocery bag, and he's just kind of looking over in there like, yeah, I might could use that. And man, that just kind of hits me in the heart. It kind of hits me, just kind of a sucker punch, if you would. And it's just, I mean, I almost tear up every time. It affects me. And it's not so much the old man as it's the guy holding the bag. He's saying, can I help you? Can I do something for you? Can I give you food? And so the question is what do we do and how do we do things? Here's the thing. It's going to affect the people around us. If we do the right thing, it has a great impact on the people around us. If we do the wrong thing, it has an impact on the people around us. So everything that we do has an effect of some type on the people around us. Does it encourage people? Does it build people up? Does it speak life over them? Does it change them for the better? Does it encourage them to believe in themselves? You know, is there something that is said, is something that we do that makes a difference in the lives of others? And then we can do just the opposite. We can tear people down. We can be critical. We can find something wrong with everything they do. So everything that we do affects the people around us. And even those things we think are done in private. You might think, well, how does that affect anybody? I mean, that's just something, I'm the only one that knows that. Here's the thing is, if I do something in private, it affects me. And by the fact that it affects me, because I know that I've done something in private, it will affect the relationships around me. So everything that you do, everything that I do, affects the people around us. Even those things that are done in private. So we have to be willing to say, man, Jesus knows everything about me. He knows everything about me. I can't hide anything. I can't hide anything from Him. He knows everything. He knows my thoughts. He knows my actions. And whatever that deed may have been done that you did years ago that you think nobody knows about, He knows. And He still loves you. And He can still forgive you. Bartholomew found out what kind of person Jesus was. Man, he followed Him. He followed Him. Let's look at the next guy here, Thomas. Jesus appears to Thomas. This is one of the 12 disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin. He had a twin brother, twin sister, we don't know, but he was a twin. Was not with the others when Jesus came. And they told Him, "We have seen the Lord," but He replied, "I don't believe it unless I see with the nail wounds in His hands, put my fingers into them, and then place my hand into the wound in His side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. And this time Thomas was with them. The doors were unlocked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. "Peace be with you," He said. And then He said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name. The name of Jesus. Man, what a powerful scene taking place there. Thomas, like I said, was a twin. He ministered in Parthia, in Persia, and India. Doubts of Christ's resurrection transformed into an incredibly strong faith. And he was run through by a spear while spreading the gospel. He wasn't doubting anymore. You know, that's become his stigma, if you will, or his nickname is Doubting Thomas. And so we want to give him a negative bend there. But the thing is, you know, he had been kind of left out of a situation. Anybody here, anybody like to be left out? Anybody like to be left out of anything? Most of us don't, do we? We want to be invited. We want to be a part of it. We want to feel like we're part of the gang or whatever. Well, imagine that Jesus has told these guys, "Hey, I'm gonna have to go to the cross. But in 3 days, I'll rise again." And they questioned, they wondered, they were literally in a room out of fear for their lives, it says. They were afraid that they were going to be crucified next. You know, and so here's the thing is, you know, Jesus walks into the room and He says, "Peace be with you." The very thing they needed. Because there's anxiety, there's this anxiousness like, are the Romans coming for me next? Or are they coming for us next? And, you know, man, we're going to be crucified. You know, I thought He was the Messiah. So you can only imagine in this room, there's some guys kind of stirring it up. You know, and there's some of them that are probably more anxious than others, and some are trying to calm them down. You know, it's kind of like our media. There's always, hey, let's stir up everything that we can. Let's keep this area in chaos. That's how they make their money. I get that. But we as believers ought to say, you know what? Man, God is in control. There is peace in my heart. There's peace in my mind. I will not let everything else and everybody else around me stir me up and work me into a frenzy, but I will walk by faith. I will believe that my God is in control. I'll believe that God can handle no matter what is going on. I believe. And so the thing is these guys were in the room, they were gathered together, and Jesus walks in and gives them the very thing they need. And so Thomas was left out from that. And so none of us like to be left out. So can you imagine, maybe it wasn't that he was doubting, maybe he was mad. Maybe he was angry. You know, he's sitting there thinking, you know what, how come I didn't get to be a part of that? You know, why wasn't I able to see him after the resurrection? And so maybe he's mad. Maybe he's frustrated. It's not so much that he was doubting. Maybe he was just frustrated. But then Jesus appears again, and he speaks peace over all of them. And then he says to Thomas, he said, "Put your hand in my hand and feel the nail scars. Put your hand in my side and feel the wound." But then here's the thing. He rebukes Thomas, and he calls him out. And he says, "Man, don't be faithless any longer. Believe. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." And then he goes on, and here's the thing. Jesus is all about believing. And he says this over and over and over throughout the teachings in the New Testament. Man, blessed are those who will believe without seeing. See, all of us, we have this mentality. If I'd have been back there whenever he was doing miracles, and I'd have seen Jesus literally take the spit in the mud and put it on a guy's eyes, I think I would have a stronger faith. Or hey, had I been there when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb and said, "Lazarus, come forth," and if we'd have seen, you know, Lazarus come walking out with his grave clothes on, you know, we would have believed. Man, our faith would be stronger. Or maybe if we'd have been there when Jesus was breaking the bread, you know, and literally handing it out and watching him feed 5,000 men and probably more women and children, and then collect 12 basketfuls of leftovers, we'd go, man, I would believe if I saw that. And Jesus says, look at this here. He says, blessed. He says, then you say, you believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me. You know who he's talking to? He's talking to us. He's talking to us as the church. He's talking to us as believers in the future who would believe without seeing him. And so what Jesus is commending is not that you saw it and then you believed, but you believed, it's faith, you believed, and here's the thing, he says more blessed is that, that we believe in the Word of God, we believe in the God of the universe, we believe in Jesus Christ the Son, we believe to the point of it affecting us, it changing us. Look at, faith is critical. Faith is critical. People talk about our faith. You know, have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord? You know, and I can remember whenever I gave my life to Christ back at the age of 19, I had friends of mine that said, man, you know, and I got word of this. Man, Mazingo has gotten religious. Mazingo's got religion. And I was offended by that. I'll be honest, I was offended. But here's the thing. What they were doing is they were watching to see if my faith was real. Because for them, maybe it was just, hey, it's just religion. He's just going to start going to church more. Maybe he's not going to do what he used to do. But they were watching me to see how I was going to live. And so they were looking to see, hey, is this faith genuine? And so understand this. Faith is what saves us. It is our faith in Jesus Christ. It is not my works. It's not me going to church more. It's not me reading the Bible more. It's not me getting involved in a life group. It's not me memorizing scripture. It's not me sharing my faith. That is not what saves me. I do those things because Jesus has saved me as I put my faith in Him. My faith in Christ and in Christ alone is what gives me salvation. It's His righteousness applied to this broken vessel. Look at the statement here. It says, faith in God is to trust in Him. Based on a true understanding of who He is as revealed in the Bible, as revealed in the Scriptures. It's not just believing what you believe about God. It's believing what God's Word says about God. It's what God says about Himself. So the question is what do you put your faith in who He is? Do you put your faith in what He says about Himself? Or is it just in the God that you grew up with, that your mom and dad talked about, maybe your friends talk about? Or is it a faith in the God of the Bible? Because here's the thing, we can't kind of go pick and choose and figure out what we like about Him, what we don't like about Him, and say, well, that's what I'm going to believe. But it's saying, I believe in the Word of God. I believe that Jesus is the Word. He became flesh. He dwelt among us. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through Him. That's what I believe. And that belief has to bring about change. There has to be a change if Jesus comes into our life. A holy God enters our life, dwells within us, lives within us, gives us the Holy Spirit. We can't be the same. We can't stay like that. We can't continue in this pattern. There has to be change. And so faith in God is to trust in Him. So is our trust in man? Is it what the world says, what the economy's doing? Or is it in the God who is over all things, who knows all things, who can handle all things? What is our faith in? And so Jesus made it clear, blessed are those who believe without seeing the miracles, without seeing anything take place, but they believe the Word of God. They trust in the Word of God. They trust in me, is what Jesus is saying. Blessed are those. Faith is not the opposite of doubt. We've often heard that faith is the opposite of doubt. In fact, doubt can exist even in the heart of faith. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, this is out of Mark chapter 9, where there's another miracle that takes place. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus is right there. And he said, help me overcome my unbelief. And maybe there's some of you that you've wrestled with that. You've wrestled with doubt. You know, you get the cancer, you know, wrote down on the report. And all of a sudden, man, there's doubt, there's fear. You know, and fear is not our God. If we believe in the one true God, the God who is over all things, who can handle all things, we have to just say, God, it is about your will. God, we want your will to be done. God, if you heal me, God, and that's your will, God, then I embrace that. But God, if you have a different plan, I trust you. Man, that's hard to do. We all want our prayers to be answered, but oftentimes our prayers don't line up with God's will. And we've got to be willing to say, God, I trust you. I trust you in the middle of chaos. God, I trust you in the middle of whatever's going on. God, I trust you. Faith is not the opposite of doubt. And then look at this next one. Are you faithful or faithless? Are you faithful? Are you faithful to your marriage? Are you faithful to your spouse? Are you faithful to your church? Are you faithful to your God? Are you faithful to your friends? Are you faithful to show up to work on time? Are you faithful to work hard as unto God and not unto man? Are you faithful to do your job? Are you faithful to do what you say you're going to do? Are you faithful? Are you full of faith? When a catastrophe comes up or a tragedy comes up, do people see you as one who is full of faith, or they see you faithless? Jesus literally rebuked Thomas. He says, quit being faithless. Believe. Believe. And so are you faithful? Are you faithful to tithe and return God's tithe back to Him? Are you faithful to give above and beyond that because you believe in the kingdom? Are you faithful to the body of Christ? Do you serve? Do you use your gifts as Jesus? Do you say, hey, listen, I have come to be a servant. And so we're followers of Christ, so do we follow His example by serving? Do we follow Jesus and what He modeled? Like today, we have a pool party this afternoon at the YMCA right over here on McQueen Smith. We want all of you guys to be there. Man, come on in and hang out with us. And here's one of the most important parts of it. There's going to be swimming. There's going to be live music. There's going to be barbecue. All that's good. But we've got people that are going public with their decision to accept Christ. We got people that are saying, you know, listen, I want everybody to know that Christ lives within me. So they're taking their first step of obedience, baptism. Their first step of obedience after accepting Christ is baptism. So we've got some people that are going public with that today. They're wanting everybody to know, you know what, Christ lives within me. You know, and I have put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me. I have been washed by His blood. I have been redeemed. I am His child. I have been adopted into His family. And I want everybody here to know that, you know what, I am different, not because of anything I've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done. And so we will begin that pool party today with baptism at 5 o'clock. I would love for you guys to be there to celebrate with them and not go, well, you know, I'm not into swimming. Dude, it ain't about swimming. It's about celebrating someone's life being changed and transformed. And here's the thing. Our prayer is that they will grow up to be full of faith. And they will be difference makers. And they will follow Christ and live for Him. And so you've got an opportunity today to go up there and celebrate that. And here's the thing. When they come out of the water, walk over and hug their neck and say, man, I'm so proud of you for taking that step of faith. I'm so proud of you for putting your faith in Christ. That's what every believer ought to do anytime someone makes that decision. We had a lady today in the first service who gave her life to Christ. Man, I pray that she comes today and she goes through the waters of baptism and that she takes that step of obedience. I think it's important for us to be obedient and faithful to what Jesus has told us to do. And not put it off. And I understand there are things that keep us from taking that step of baptism. Maybe it's fear. Then maybe we start going, we begin to question, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I'm not really saved. You need to know that you're saved. The God, you know, 1 John tells you can know that you are saved. You don't have to wonder. You can know that. Jesus made it clear that, hey, you can know that you're His. And then here's the thing. Then take that step of obedience. Don't worry. Hey, if you slip down into water, hey, you just get baptized a little extra. I don't know. No big deal. Don't worry about it. You know, and you might think, well, maybe they won't be able to get me out of the water. I promise you we can get you out. We haven't lost anybody yet. You know, so the thing is, it's just say, God, I'm trusting you. Jesus, you model it. I'm going to follow you. And we've got to be willing to trust Him in everything. Look at this last one. It says, do you believe to the point of it changing how you live? Give. Serve. And whether it's important that you share your faith in Jesus Christ. Do you believe to the point of it changing you? Do you believe to the point, have you put your faith in Christ? Do you believe with your mind? Do you believe with your heart to the point that it changes how you live? That you don't keep acting the same. You don't keep talking the same. You don't keep doing whatever was offensive to God, but you choose to do those things that honor Him. I mean, look at that. It says, changing how you live. If you've lived a certain way your whole life, you give your life to Christ, there ought to be some change there. How you give. Like I said, the tithe is God's. It's not even mine to give. I wish I could just give a tithe, but what I do, I return His tithe. I give anything I give above and beyond that. serve. You know, even over the last couple of weeks, we've had cards. Hey, I'm stepping up. I want to serve. Jesus modeled service. Are we serving? Are you serving the body of Christ? Are you helping to build up the body of Christ so that more people can come to know Christ? I had a young man here this past week. We were talking about his week or his summer. He'd been off at a thing where they were doing a discipleship, and he was being poured into over the summer. And he said, we were talking about how many people die every day that don't know Christ. 70,000 people die a day that don't know Christ. They've never put their faith in Jesus. Some of them never even heard the gospel. I can remember one time whenever I was in college, we were at a McDonald's, and our church would go there every Sunday night. A bunch of us would be piling there eating, and I remember going to the counter, and God just told me to speak to this guy. I told him my name, and I said, man, has anybody ever shared Christ with you? And he was like, no, sir. I'm thinking, everything. We're surrounded by church people, but nobody had thought to share the gospel with this guy. And so I ended up sharing the gospel with this guy right there at the counter. He didn't make a decision that night, but at least the seed was planted. At least he knows what the gospel is. So we have people within maybe the shadow of this church. They've never heard the gospel. Then do you believe that it's important that they make that decision? Do you believe enough in the gospel and what Christ said was the Great Commission to do something, to say something, and to share your faith? Let's look at this last guy here, Matthew, and we'll be done. The calling of Matthew. It says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn from what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So a couple things about Matthew here. He's also known as Levi in some of the Gospels. You know, Jesus had a tendency to change people's names. God has changed it throughout Scripture. From, you know, we see Abram to Abraham. We see Peter, you know, his name was, what was Peter? Simon. Simon to Peter. You know, Paul and Saul. We see the names changing. And so God has a tendency to do that. So Matthew, Levi. And so he was the author of the Gospel of Matthew. And so here's one thing. Jesus calls us to follow him, and he invites us to a life with purpose. And so here's this tax collector who'd been collecting money, probably money that was not even his. He was hated by the people. And so his whole thing was about money. He worked for the Roman government. He was despised. But Jesus called him, and I'll just say this, he calls you as well to a life of purpose. I want you to live with purpose. I want you to have a life that matters. And so all of these disciples, they would hear that, and they would realize he is calling us to something greater than what we're doing right now. He's calling us to something greater. And so Jesus is calling you. He's saying, hey, listen, I've got purpose for your life. I don't want you just wandering through life, but I have purpose for your life. And look at this next statement. It says, our following Jesus Christ will have a profound effect on those around us. See, how we live has an effect on the people around us. So even going back to whenever I gave my life to Christ at the age of 19, it had an effect on some people around me. Some said, you know what, Mazingo has become religious. You know, and so for them, hey, let's kind of back away. Others, they were watching to see if it was real. They were watching, and I'll just say this, they're watching to see if you're legit. People want to know, is your faith legit? Is it authentic? Do you really mean what you say? You claim to be a Christian. Does it mean anything to you? And so they watch, and I promise you this, if you're there around the water fountain or you're around the break room and someone starts telling a dirty joke, the people who know that you claim to be a follower of Christ will often look to see what you do. They'll look to see if you're involved, if you're laughing, if you're engaged. See, the community looks to see what we will do. Our neighbors will look to see what we will do. Our family, who knows us the best, will look to see what we do. There's some people that tell me this, I mean, I'm the only believer in my family. And so here's the thing, God has put a light in that family. And God wants to use you to be a light to them. And here's the thing, a vessel of truth and a vessel of change. For some of you, you say, you know, man, I hate my job. I'm the only Christian there, and there's persecution. They make fun of me. They belittle me. They try to embarrass me. They try to shame me. See, God has put a light in a dark world. And how you respond and how you live out your faith, they will watch to see if it's legit, if it's authentic, if it's real. says Jesus came to save not the good, self-righteous people, those who think they've got it all figured out, but those who knew they were not good. The people who admitted freely that they needed salvation. See, the best place we can be at is when we are broken over our sin. I've shared the gospel many times through my life with people, and they'll say, well, you know, I've never done anything really that bad. And then I'll try to give them illustrations, and I'll say, well, have you ever done this? And they'll say, yeah. Have you ever lied? Yes, I've done that. Well, then you have sinned, and you have fallen short of God's glorious standard, and you won't get in. And so there's times that people go, well, I'm not that bad, and we begin to justify our sin. And what Jesus is saying, the self-righteous, you know, they're the ones that, you know, they'll miss it. And oftentimes, let me just say this, we were the same young man talking this past week. We're talking, Billy Graham says that 80% of churches are probably filled with people that are going to hell because they are self-righteous. Their righteousness does not come from what Christ did. It's on how good they think they are. And they're going to bust hell wide open. And so the thing is we've got to be willing to say, you know what? I am sin sick. I am in need of a Savior. I am broken over my condition. And I had a gentleman this past week, we were talking, and he was broken over his sin. He was broken over the condition of his family. And I told him, I said, listen, brokenness is a great place to be. God desires a broken and contrite spirit. And so whenever we come before God broken and in need, He says, all right, I can help you. But when we think we've got it figured out, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these religious leaders of the day, they didn't want Jesus. They thought they were good enough. And so, next steps. I think we can draw from these guys here today. Just realize that God knows everything about me and yet loves me. I hope that that's a step for you today. I hope you understand that God knows everything about you. He knows everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, even those things done in private. And He loves you. He loves you so much that He would let His Son go and die on the cross for you. Any parent that's in this room that has a child, that's hard to get your mind around. That you would let your child go and die for those who don't even love you yet. That's how much God loves us. And so maybe one step for you is realize, you know what, God does love me. He's not against me. He doesn't hate me. He doesn't disown me. He doesn't dislike me. He loves me. He may not like some of the things I've done. He may be frustrated with some of the decisions I make, but you know what, He loves me. And He's willing to help me, and He wants to help me, and He wants to save me. And then look at this next one. For me today, the step may be I choose to follow Christ and trust Him no matter what it costs me. I choose to follow Christ and trust Him no matter what it costs me. To trust Him. Let me read this part up here. Faith in God is to trust in Him based on a true understanding of who He is as revealed in the Bible. So here's the question. Do you trust the God of the universe? Do you trust the one true God? Do you trust the God of the Old Testament, of the New Testament? Do you trust Him that He is over all things? He is more powerful than anything that we'll face. Do you trust Him, number one, to draw you unto Him? And do you trust Him enough to love you by sending His Son Jesus to the cross? Do you trust in Jesus Christ who would defeat death? He would defeat the grave. He would defeat hell. Do you trust Him to come into your heart and to change you? And here's the thing, to save you, to redeem you. Do you trust Him? See, it's all about faith. It's not about works. It's not about deeds. It's about faith. Do you believe? That is the question. Do you believe what the Bible says about God and what He says about Jesus? Do you believe that the Holy Spirit can come and work inside of you and He can literally bring conviction and He will literally be praying over you for things that you don't even know how to pray for? Do you believe or are you just religious? Do you believe? I want to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want to ask you, do you believe? And it's easy to sit here and say, well, you know what, Mike, I believe the Bible says that the demons believe there's a God and they shudder. But do you believe to the point that it changes you? Do you believe to the point of where you go, you know what? I believe the Word of God is truth. I believe that what God says about Himself is truth. I believe that Jesus is the Word that became flesh and He dwells here. He literally has come here to dwell with us, to show us the way to God. I believe with all of my heart, with all the faith that I have, I believe. Maybe you're here today and you've never put your faith in Christ. You've never taken that step. You've never surrendered to who He is. Man, I pray that today is the day of salvation for you. And if you've never accepted Christ, you've never by faith accepted the gift of God. I want to invite you to do that. If you're here today and you say, Mike, that's me. I want to receive Jesus Christ for salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be born again. I want to be changed. For the first time in my life, I realize that God loves me. For the first time in my life, I realize that's the step I need to take. If that's you, I just want you to raise your hand and say, Mike, will you pray for me? Anybody in the room, just raise your hand and say, nobody's looking, it's just me. Just say, Mike, will you pray for me? Anybody? Mike, I want to pray to receive Christ. I want to put my faith in Him for salvation. Anybody in the room? I see your hand right here. Anybody else? Takes courage to raise that hand. Thank you. Anybody else? Man, I want to put my faith in Christ for salvation. I want to be saved. I want to be part of His family. Anybody else? Just raise your hand. All right, while everybody else has got their heads bowed and eyes closed, if you raised your hand, I want you to look up here at me. I saw your hand. And if that is your indication that you want to put your faith in Christ today, it's a prayer that I want to lead you through. It's not my prayer, it's your prayer. Does that make sense? I want to lead you through the simple prayer, but it's the prayer of your heart. It's the decision of your heart. God will honor His Word, and He will save you. But it's based on faith. It's not on anything that you do. It's not even this prayer, but it's the surrender that comes through that prayer. And so right where you're at, I just want you to bow your head. I want to lead you through a simple prayer. It goes like this. Say, Jesus, I believe You are the Son of God with all my heart, with all the faith that I have, I believe. And Jesus, I believe You can save me. I believe You can change me. I confess to You that I'm a sinner, and I've blown it. And I ask You to change me. I want to quit living the way I've been living. That's repentance. And I turn to You, and I give You my life. If that is your prayer, the Bible says you will be saved. You are saved. There may be others in this room that, man, it's hard to raise your hand. If you prayed that prayer, we want to know. We want to celebrate that. But everybody's head bowed. I still want to ask one more question. Are you one of those that you have made a decision to accept Christ? You have been saved, but you've never followed Christ in believer's baptism. I just want you to raise your hand. If you've never been baptized by immersion as a believer, but yet you've prayed to receive Christ because maybe fear, maybe it was inconvenient, but you've never been baptized, raise your hand. Anybody in the room? Never been baptized. I see your hand back over here. Anybody else? Thank you for having the courage to do that. Anybody else? And I want to encourage you, guys, raise your hand. I want to encourage you to follow Christ in believer's baptism. We're baptizing day at 5. We can take care of that. We'll do it again in a month. We do it every month. I love being a part of a church where we see the waters of baptism stirred on a regular basis. But I want to encourage you to take that step. Trust Him. Believe. Trust Him. Believe. God's been at work today. There's been two people that have put their faith in Christ. Here's what I would challenge you as a church. Go and share your faith. Tell others what Christ has done for you. Father, we thank You for today. God, thank You for meeting with us this morning. God, I pray that You would bless our time together this afternoon as a church, as we fellowship. God, as we just have fun. And God, as we celebrate lives being changed. Father, I pray that You would bless the baptisms this afternoon. God, I pray that You'd bless our church. God, and God, use us as a vessel. Use us as a church that is a light that has been placed in this community. Father, help us to be a church that is a go-and-do church. God, that we want to go out and share the gospel. We want to do all we can to reach others. And God, we do everything we can to build up the body of Christ. So, Father, we pray that You have been honored and glorified today. Father, we point to You as the way. But, Father, You are the one true God. We believe. God, we honor You. We trust You. And God, we know that You're in control. In Jesus' name, amen.